The text that we consider tonight is James 2, verses 1 through 7, as printed in the bulletin. But I have decided that for our scripture reading tonight, we will read from Matthew chapter 4. So we'll read in Matthew chapter 4, first of all, and then turn to James chapter 2. Matthew 4. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 12 after the account of Jesus defeating the devil and his attempts to tempt him to sin in the wilderness. And now in verse 12, we'll begin reading there through verse 25. This is the inspired account of Matthew concerning the beginning of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. And the point of reading that passage is to demonstrate that right at the outset of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he was no respecter of persons. Otherwise, he would have never brought the gospel to people who were lost in darkness, and he wouldn't have called fishermen to be his disciples, and he wouldn't have spent time with those who had all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. The text we consider is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll read that now. James 2, verses 1 through 7. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. At the outset, I remind you, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the last verse of chapter 1, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, but he identifies himself in this epistle as the slave of Jesus Christ, in that last verse of chapter 1, he sets forth the theme of the epistle. Pure religion and undefiled, he writes, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It is easy to see the connection between this text tonight and that theme. First of all, in this verse, or in this text, James is telling us one of the ways that we as Christians are to keep ourselves unspotted from the sins of the world. He is telling us to be unspotted from the sin of respecting persons. And this is a common sin in the world. In the world, it is common for people to identify certain people that they like for who they are, and to identify other people that they don't like because also, once again, they don't like who they are. You know how it goes. There is racism. There are people who identify certain people by skin color and say, because of your skin color, I will prefer you, I will honor you. And there are other people that about whom they say, because of your skin color, I do not prefer you, I dishonor you. There's also sexism. Someone who will say, I prefer men over women just because I like men better than women. And the other way around, someone who might say, I prefer women above men just because they are women. And there is discrimination based on one's financial position. We're going to see that in the text tonight. Usually it's the rich who are preferred. Why? Just because they're rich. But sometimes in the world, you find that there are people who take the side of the poor. Why? Well, just because they're poor and they're not rich. All of these are different manifestations of one sin, respect of persons. And the world is full of this sin. You can hear the media, you can hear the politicians, the celebrities speaking against this sin, saying that they hate racism, sexism, saying they hate discrimination based on this or that, based on one's financial wealth or financial poverty. But they're liars and hypocrites. If you look at their actions, you will see that the people of this world say one thing, but they actually, in saying they hate discrimination and different preferences, actually are very discriminating and have many preferences. You will see that they make groups. You will see that they divide people into in-groups, the factions that they think are worthy of respect and honor, and out-groups, the factions that they hate, that they despise, that they are against. I say to you that in the world, respecting persons may be despised in people's speech, but is not prohibited in their actions. The sin of respecting persons is not prohibited in the world. It's even practiced and encouraged. There's one place, one institution where respecting persons is prohibited, and we see in the Word of God tonight that that is the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are commanded tonight by God and His Word to have nothing to do with this sin that spots the world, to have nothing to do with preferring people or not preferring people merely on the basis of who they are. You and I must not respect persons. This is also connected to verse 26 of chapter 1, or is it 27 of chapter 1, and the statement that we are to visit the fatherless and the widows. If we respect persons, we cannot possibly follow that commandment. If we respect persons, we will not be interested in, we will not look into the affairs of those who are weak, those who seem to be less important in the church, and we won't seek them out to visit them and do them good, because we will be too interested in the people that we do prefer and that we do like and honor. So, beloved, once again, we're looking at something that is essential for pure religion and undefiled. This is what it means to believe in God the Father, to serve Jesus Christ as one of His slaves for the gospel's sake. You will keep from the evil of respecting persons. Not respecting persons means not merely this. There's a little bit of a broadening now of the calling tonight, that you're going to care for those who have need in the congregation. No, not respecting persons means you're going to be merciful, just, and all of your attitudes and dealings with all of the members of the congregation, those who seem to have needs and those who don't seem to have needs. So let's consider tonight the prohibition of respecting persons. First of all, what does that mean? Secondly, what is the ground for this command, this prohibition? And then thirdly, our calling. Let's identify in the text, first of all, this sin of respecting persons. And we look right away at verse 1, where at the end of the verse, this is what this sin is called, respect of persons. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's actually one word in the Greek. Literally, it means to receive the face. And the idea is that you're looking at someone's outward appearance. You're looking at that person's face and you're making a judgment. And you're respecting persons if you do one of two things. It's not just a one-way thing. There's actually two ways that this is done. The one way is obvious. If you see someone and you look at his or her face and say, this looks like a person that I would like. This looks like a person that I'd like to be with. Just because of how their face looks, that's how you are guilty of the sin of respecting a person. But then there's this, the second way that you might be guilty of respecting a person. You look at this person's face and you say, I don't like what I see on the outside. I don't like the way this person appears. I don't care to know this person. I don't want to spend time. Actually, it's not spend time. It would be to waste time to be with this person. And if you make that kind of a judgment, a superficial judgment on the basis of how that person appears, you are again falling into the sin of respecting the face or the person. Verse 4 speaks of this as partiality. After James gives the example in verses 2 and 3 of respecting persons, he says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? We could read it this way. Are ye not then discriminating among yourselves? And as soon as we say the word discrimination, we can understand in our day that that's a word that is bad. That's a word that speaks of something that is wrong. To say that you are discriminating against someone, to make this category of people that you say, I look down upon these people because of some superficial, some outward standard that you have created for judging people. And this is going on, understand, in the church. That's the whole point of James here. He's talking about how the members of the congregation are behaving. And he says, if you're doing this, if you're looking at the differences in the church and you see those differences, that's one thing. We may do that. We see obvious differences in the church. That's one thing. But those differences do not threaten. They serve the unity of the church. But if the members of the church begin to see those differences and use those differences to make judgments, to discriminate, to make different categories, or if I use this word, it might be better, parties. This is the party, see, that I like. This is the party of people like me, or the party of people that I want to be with. And there are all these other parties of people that are different, who don't have the qualities that I like. James does, and explaining what this sin is, not only speak of respecters of persons, of discriminating against other people by means of superficial judgments. He also gives the illustration in verses 2 and 3 of two contrasting men. There's the man with the gold ring on his finger. It's obvious. It's gaudy. Everyone sees it as soon as he walks into the assembly of the congregation for worship. And he is arrayed with goodly apparel. And the idea is that this is radiant apparel. This is apparel that catches the attention. Now the question is, what do we know about this man on the basis of his outward appearance? And the answer is obvious. It should be obvious. We know he's rich. But what do we not know about this man? Does his gold ring on his left or his right hand tell us that he is a godly man? Does his dazzling apparel tell us that this is a man who truly loves his wife as the Lord calls him to love his wife? Does this man's gold ring or dazzling apparel tell us that this is a man who is honest in all of his dealings with people in the church and outside of the church? The answer is no. We cannot tell that this is a spiritually wise man based on his apparel. We cannot tell that this is a man who dedicates himself to walking in the Spirit in his daily life. All we can tell is that he is rich. Then there's the poor man in vile raiment. And the emphasis there is on his filthiness. That's what that word vile refers to. He's poor, and it's obvious he's poor because the clothes that he wears are filthy and maybe even smelly. What does this man's appearance tell us? What can you tell by looking at a man or a woman like this? Can you tell that this man is a sinner? Can you tell that this man is lazy and that's why he's poor? Can you tell that this man is wicked? That in his heart he hates God and that he loves the world? And that he is cruel and unloving to the neighbor. No, again, we have to be honest and admit that all we can tell by looking at the outward appearance is that the man is poor and filthy. And yet James, to the shame of the Christians to whom he is writing, says, you have reacted to these men as if you can make a judgment about their character and their conduct. He says, and now we need to understand that he is speaking of an assembly where there are certain people in the worship service who have seats of honor. This is where the rich, this is where the powerful, those who are highly esteemed will sit. There are other people who will sit on the floor. And then there are other people who, well, there's only standing room only for them. The rich man comes in, and the congregation right away responds to him as if, here's a good man. Here is a man that we would like to have to be a part of our congregation. Here is a man who will be an asset to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. So he's told to sit up on high. He has a welcomed and honored guest. The poor man, the judgment is made, he's no good. James even says to the people here in verse 6, "But ye have despised the poor." Just based on the way this man looks, based on the fact that he is poor, they have decided that he's no good. They show hatred to him. You don't get to sit in one of the honored seats. You, well, stand over there. And if you have to sit, then sit at my feet. He is dishonored and despised. What does this say for us, beloved? How do we apply this in identifying the sin of respecting persons? Is this verse saying no judgment should be made at all? And there's a certain sense in which that is an attractive interpretation of the passage. When it comes to where people sit in church, it really shouldn't matter who the person is at all, right? It doesn't matter if this is a rich man or a poor man. It doesn't matter if this is a woman wearing fine clothing or a woman wearing rags. It doesn't matter who this person is. That shouldn't have anything to do with where we determine to seat them in the worship service. But this is not, understand, a prohibition in the text against all judging, but of evil judging. Judging that is based on externals, on what we can see on the outside. Judging that is based on our own superficial standards. Not judging that is according to the Word of God. Perhaps it would be best if we think about this then as a matter not only of where people will sit in the assembly or the worship service of the church, but a judgment that is made about a person's membership in the church. And a judgment does have to be made. The consistory, when people apply for membership, cannot say, well, membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is open for everyone. No, there are certain people who have to be told, you may not be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. But now the question is, how will we make that judgment? And to respect persons is to make that judgment based on something we see in that person from an earthly point of view, from an external point of view. You wear this clothing. You own this kind of a home. You have this kind of financial position in the world. You have this kind of education, this kind of intellect, this kind of knowledge. We will let you join the church, but the other we will not let him join. That's respecting persons. The judgment is to be made in a spiritual way according to the Word of God, judging the person's confession and walk. And of course you say, we will not respect persons when it comes to church membership. We won't commit this sin there. Well, you understand that we're talking about one instance that applies broadly. And so I ask you, what about when it comes to election of office bearers, elders and deacons? Again, a judgment has to be made. God calls us to examine the men of the congregation. And, well, how will we make this judgment? And very quickly, you can see how the sin of respecting persons comes in, don't you? We make the judgment based on externals, things that we can see and according to criteria that we have set up. Is this man a part of my family, maybe we ask? I prefer a man who is part of my family over a man who is not. What position, what job does this man have in the world? I prefer a man who has a respectable and impressive position over a man who does not. You understand that the Word of God says you must make the judgment according to the spiritual criteria set forth in the Scriptures. What about when it comes to judging disputes? What about when it comes to the disputes in our homes, in our marriages? How do we want the consistory to judge those disputes? How do we want members of the congregation and the family to judge those disputes? We don't want it to become a matter of respecting persons, do we? Oh, I support the man in this relationship because he's my friend. I support him because he's my son. And I'm against her because of what's happening to my son in this relationship. Or it can be the other way. I support her. I find her to be more pleasant to be around. Or she's my friend. Or she's part of my family. And I don't appreciate what she is doing to her. The Word of God says, no, you aren't to judge that way based on these external relationships and standards. But you're to look at each person's character and each person's conduct in the light of the Word of God. And how about it when there is a doctrinal dispute in the churches? Will we be respecters of persons? Will we determine what side of the issue we are going to be on because of who's on this side? What ministers, what office bearers, what people are over there and what people are over here on this side? And that's going to determine where I will stand. And this applies to you young people and children too. You do have to make judgments. You do. About who you will be friends with. Who you will date. Who you will marry. And you're tempted to be a respecter of persons. You're tempted to make these judgments on the basis of earthly considerations. You are. You're tempted to look at a man or a young man or a young woman based on how they appear to be a respecter of the face or the clothing or other external things that you see in that person. You're tempted to say, I want friends who look good, who dress well, who have the right kind of hair, who are popular. If that's all you think about, then you're a respecter of persons. If you never ask yourself, is this person godly? Does this person demonstrate in his or her life that he knows the Scriptures, that he or she loves God, that he or she loves the neighbor for the sake of Jesus Christ? Does this person respect parents and teachers and others who are in authority over them for God's sake? If that doesn't come into your consideration at all, then you are a respecter of persons. And that is condemned in the text as a sin. Verse 1 is a command. We could call it a thou shalt not. Thou shalt not respect persons. This is a command of God. And if you make these judgments, respecting people's faces, their outward appearance, using external standards, then you are sinning against the law of God. And this is not James' law. Verse 8 makes that plain here in the context. He's talking about the royal law. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. This is the royal law of God. And respecting persons is a sin against the second table of the law, which requires us to love the neighbor as ourselves. This is true, of course. You are not loving the neighbor if you look at the neighbor and say, because of how you look, because of your circumstances in your life, I don't love you. I don't want to be with you, to have anything to do with you. But it's also true if you decide, when you look at a person, I'm going to like you. I do want you to be my friend. The fact is that you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. When you make that kind of a judgment, you're just loving yourself. You can see that, can't you, in the illustration that James gives? Why was it that the people were attracted to this rich man? Because they loved him and wanted to do good to him? No, it was purely selfish. This is a man whom we see some advantage in this relationship for ourselves. But it is especially true that you are breaking the law of God and not loving the neighbor if you judge people on the basis of who they are and say, I reject that person. I want nothing to do with that person. You're not treating that person then the way that you would like to be treated. You know that, don't you? Do you want to be discriminated against because of your face? You wouldn't want that, would you? Would you want to be discriminated against because of your hair, because of your clothing? You wouldn't want that. Do you want to be discriminated against because of what kind of car you drive or what kind of a home you live in? You wouldn't want that. Do you want to be discriminated against because someone has judged that you don't have enough education and you don't have the kind of intelligence that they want to associate with? You wouldn't want that. And therefore, it is a sin for us to judge others on those terms. And then there's verse 4. James says, you have become judges of evil thoughts. That could be more clearly translated and understood this way. You have become judges with evil thoughts. If you regard a person's face, his appearance, the Word of God says, that's evil. That's evil. Leviticus 19, verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. See, the issue isn't judging. The issue isn't that now instead of honoring the rich, you should honor the poor. No, the Word of God says those kind of things should be set aside. It doesn't matter what status this person has, what position, what he has on the outside. Judgment must be made righteously according to the Word of God. And if you use unbiblical grounds to judge others, you are committing the sin of respecting persons, and God forbids that. Why, we ask in the second point of the sermon tonight. Why is this a sin hated by God? And what is the ground, the reason for God saying to the Church of Jesus Christ, you shall not respect persons? And the ground is found in God Himself. We see that in verse 5 especially, where James points us to God's treatment of His people. And this doesn't surprise us. We find that this is true with regard to all of the commandments of God in His law. What is the ground, the reason for each of these commandments? We have to look ultimately to who God is and what He does as our God. We are commanded not to have any other gods because when we look to God, we see that there is only one God, and therefore we may have no other gods. When we hear the commandment that we are not to murder, we understand that this is grounded in the fact that the giver of life is God and the taker of life is God. And when we're commanded not to commit adultery, we understand that that's grounded in God's holiness and purity. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're commanded not to lie because God is the God not of the lie, but of the truth. So this is true. With regard to this command, God is no hypocrite. He does not say, now I may respect persons, but you may not. God says, I'm no respecter of persons. Therefore, you, my people, may not be respecters of persons. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Peter, after he has witnessed that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on Gentiles in the home of Cornelius, makes this statement. In Acts 10, verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, in explaining that it doesn't matter if one is a Jew or a Gentile, if one has done evil impenitently in sin against God, that will be judged. If one has repented and turned to God in true faith, that person will be forgiven. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And in Ephesians 6, verse 9, speaking to masters who may have a tendency, that's their natural tendency, isn't it? To look down on their slaves, their employees, we might say. He says to them to treat their slaves well, knowing that your master also is in heaven. So you also have a master. But then this, you have a master in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And this is what James is pointing to. And then to explain that, he points us to the act of God in saving his people. Hearken! Listen! My beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now in unfolding this, we do have to ask the question, how can we say God is no respecter of persons when we know that God does make a distinction between people? James even admits it here. He teaches it here, that God chooses certain people. Hath not God chosen? Hath not God elected? And we know the truth of election. And the truth of reprobation. That God from all eternity has chosen some people unto salvation. And he has appointed all of the rest unto condemnation. Yet, God is no respecter of persons. How are we going to explain that? Well, first of all, let's look at it from the perspective of the Jews that Jesus contended with in John chapter 10. These Jews to whom Jesus gave this sharp word of condemnation, ye are of your father the devil. And their answer was, we have not been in bondage to anyone. We are the children not of the devil, but of Abraham. And the Jews were thinking that God is a respecter of persons. Their thought was this: we are the descendants of Abraham, and that gives us the right to expect that God would respect our faces. That God would, because of the fact that we are the children of Abraham, because of who we are, God would respect us. And if God did respect them because they were the children of Abraham, then he would be a respecter of persons. And we would have to say then that God looks at people's faces. He looks at people and says, now because of who you are, I will respect you. And then he looks at other people and says, and because of who you are, I will not respect you. You say, well, that sounds far-fetched. Who would think that way in the church today? Well, have you ever thought, or have you ever heard anyone else think this way? I really am something because of the church that I belong to. I really am something because of the family in the church that I belong to. My family has been in the church for many generations. Of course God is going to have respect unto us. Or don't you know who's in my family? I have a relative who's a minister and another relative who is a missionary. And then the assumption seems to me to be, because of who I am or because of what I've done, God will respect me. But God is no respecter of persons. And how are we going to explain that? When God looks at a man, He does not look at that man and say, "Now on the basis of what I see in you, I am going to determine what to do with you." This is what we see when we really look into our salvation as James explains it here. He says here, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him?" He says, you're all poor. And that's very important. James isn't saying, now some of you are poor, and some of you are rich, and yet without regard to your person, God has saved you. He says, you're all poor. And he's talking now about the spiritual reality. Go back to chapter 1. What was the rich man supposed to rejoice in? And that before God, before the gospel, he has been debased. He has been humbled and shown that spiritually he has nothing and that his true riches are in his salvation through Jesus Christ. What does that prove? It proves that in salvation God is no respecter of persons. Because if God were to look at those whom He saves and says, now I'm going to see something in you, and when I see something I like in you, then I will save you. If we're poor, God will never find anything to say, I'm going to respect you because of that and save you. And that means that our salvation is found in the fact that God is no respecter of persons. That's true of our election, isn't it? When we study the truth of sovereign election, God's unconditional choice of His people to salvation, not based on any condition in us, only according to His sovereign and free will does He choose whom He will save. And on the flip side, this is also true of reprobation. Don't say that God looks into the reprobate, sees their sins, and determines to condemn them on the basis of that. Because if that was how God appointed men to condemnation, why, I ask you, wouldn't He appoint you and me to condemnation? No, in election and in reprobation, God acts not according to what He sees in men themselves, but according to His own free, sovereign, good pleasure. But James is focusing on salvation. He is appealing to us as Christians, to us who know salvation from God. He says, do you see how God, in choosing you, how God, in giving you this inheritance of eternal life, didn't look on anything in you and have a respect to you for your person, but He freely loved you and saved you. And so, you who were chosen by the impartial, free mercy and grace of God are forbidden in your dealings with others to be a respecter of persons, to look at them and deal with them according to who they are. But especially in the church, you are to look at them and deal with them according to God's grace and mercy. This prohibition then is grounded in God's saving of us, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That comes out very clearly in verse 1, where James says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's saying these two things are incompatible. You cannot have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which by which faith you have salvation, salvation that you know and enjoy, and then be a respecter of persons. Those are contradictory. If you have faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, you may not respect persons. Understand that when James speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ, he is not saying, now, this is your faith in Jesus Christ. What he's emphasizing is that this is the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that He gives to you, a faith that you don't deserve. If Jesus Christ were a respecter of persons, He wouldn't give you this faith and salvation by that faith. And the ground of Him giving you that faith is His own death. Why did Jesus Christ die for you, Christian? Because you deserved that? Because he looked at you and said, now there's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person who's worthy of my laying down of my life for them. Not at all. Jesus' giving of his life was a free gift that you and I could never have merited. And on the basis of that free gift of his own life for our sins, he has earned the right for us to have faith, and he freely gives us that faith, and by that faith, salvation. And then can you hear this as the ground? God saying to you, Christian, I appeal to you, have no respect of persons, knowing that when it came to me paying for your sins through Jesus Christ, and when it came to me giving you faith so that you may be a living partaker of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through him and the hope of eternal life, I had no respect to you for who you were as a person. So now you must not deal with people and treat them according to what you see in them. But you must deal with people according to the grace of God, according to the gift of faith, and the gift of salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, you and I, for the sake of God's grace through Jesus Christ, are forbidden to be respecters of persons. That comes with a positive calling. The negative prohibition in God's commandments always comes with that positive calling, doesn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that mean? You shall have me as your only God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does that mean? You shall honor the name of God and use it in no other way but to glorify that name. You shall not be a respecter of persons, but you shall love your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Beloved, God makes a distinction between the church and the world. But one of the things that James is teaching us tonight is that in the church there is to be no distinction. When it comes to the love and the mercy of God for his people in the church, there's no distinction. God doesn't show partiality. These people I will give love and mercy in the church, and these people I will reject. And now you understand we're looking at the church from the point of view of the organic covenant that God has made with his church. It's not every member of the church outwardly who receives God's grace and mercy, but every member of the church according to God's election and grace receives God's grace and mercy. He doesn't make any distinction, and therefore you and I should not make any distinction either. Whom should I love in the church? That should be a question we never ask. You might say, well, we should only love those for whom Jesus died, or we should only love those who are the elect according to God's eternal decree of election. And the reality is, though, beloved, that God doesn't give us that knowledge and say, now here are the ones in the church for whom Jesus died, and these are the elect. But rather, God calls us to judge charitably. And that means on the basis of the outward confession and life of the other members. Not on the basis of their clothing, their cars, their houses, etc., but on the basis of this, as far as I can tell, this man, this woman is a member of the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if he has a gold ring on his finger, dazzling clothes, or if he's poor and vile raiment. God calls me to treat this person as elect, as bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, as a friend in the family of God. And when we make judgments, beloved, our calling is to use Scripture. The judgments made in Scripture are right judgments. When we make judgments according to the Word of God, we are not being partial. We are not discriminating, but we are doing what is right. And then the question is, not what does this person look like, But what does the Word of God say about this person's spiritual character? What does the Word of God say about this person's conduct from a spiritual point of view? And then, when we see the work of the Spirit, we see love, joy, gentleness, self-control, those kinds of things. Yes, let's see the spiritual strength and beauty of a fellow believer. And then when we see sin, let's be determined to pursue forgiveness and to seek reconciliation. Let's not look at the ugliness and the vileness of sin and then in others and hold our noses and act as if we are better than they are and they are an outcast. But let's come alongside them, fellow sinners, ready to receive them in the name of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the way that we are to serve the Lord of glory. That's verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. The idea here is that man who has gold or dazzling apparel is nothing compared to the dazzling, bright glory and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we respect persons, then we are walking in the filthy ways of the world. We are spotting ourselves with sin. But if we are humble, if we are just and we are mercy, and we love others for the sake of God's grace to us and to them through Jesus Christ, well, that is the way of walking in and sharing in the glory and the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts. Use it to build us up as a congregation, not only in our service of thee, but also in our service of one another. Use this word to work against our sinful natures and our sinful tendencies, to overlook others, to have sinful attitudes towards others based on the wrong criteria that we use to make judgments. Grant, Father, that this word will keep us too from responding to other people, not only on the basis of how they look, but also on the basis of what they do. Keep us from looking at others according to who they are of themselves. Grant that we may go forward and view others as we view ourselves through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and thy amazing grace towards us, thy people. And give us peace and build us up in unity. And grant that we may indeed reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.